Right. Good to see you out today. A young preacher had moved to a country church. Very outgoing young man. He was visiting this old farmer that he did not know, actually. The guy was out there working, and the young preacher walked up to the fence and started talking to him. And the young guy says, are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord? And the old guy just kept working and didn't turn around and look at him. He said, no, these are soybeans. And so the young preacher said, wait a minute, I don't think you understand. Are you a Christian? He said, no. No, Jim Christian lives, he said, my name's Jones. Jim lives down the road about a mile from here. He was getting frustrated. He says, are you lost? He said, no, I lived here all my life. I know where I am. He kept on and kept on, and he says, well, are you ready for the resurrection? And the old guy stopped and pulled out his handkerchief and turned around and looked at the guy, and the preacher said, oh, I got him. He said, well, when's it going to be? And the preacher said, well, could be today, could be tomorrow, could be the next day. He said, well, you know, how about don't say anything about this? My wife doesn't get out much, and if she hears about it, she won't be wanting to go all 3 days, all right? Oh, mercy. It's amazing how much we think we know and then we don't understand, especially from the Bible standpoint. I'm going to do something today I've never done before, and that's we're going to cover a whole chapter in one setting just because what we want to do to get ready, because we were so close, I didn't want to break it up because of the events of next week in Christ's death and then getting ready for the resurrection. So we're actually looking at John chapter 16. And we're going to look at the whole chapter because it should be easier just because we've been going through the whole book now for months. And if we pay attention at all at the things we've already studied, then this is, it just kind of builds on what Jesus has already said. Because what he's doing is he's about to leave. He's about to be, as we'll see next week, he's about to be killed in just hours. And so he's trying to get his disciples ready, even though he's been talking about it. He says, I'm going away. And, you know, so this is not the very first time. We saw, you know, last two times how he said, you know, you're going to be hated. They're going to do these things to you. So what he's trying to do is really trying to get them ready so that when he is gone, you know, it's basically the same thing that we should be doing with our children, so that whenever they leave our home, whatever year that is, it used to be about 18 or 19, pretty much they'd leave home. But now it goes on up in the 30s, I understand. I don't know. But, you know, our whole time in them is supposed to be getting them ready so when they go out into the world, they'll be a blessing to society, not a menace. You know, and they don't end up in prison all the time because, you know, and I know you don't have a guarantee on that, but what you're doing is you're trying to get them ready so that when they get out there, they can handle it. That's basically it. That's exactly what he's doing. So he's trying to prepare them that he's about to leave. So that's what the whole chapter 16 is about. He said, I'm going away. And the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to help you in this. And so this is what we're going to cover. You have all your notes in your handout, and you say, well, man, that's a lot. But because of what we've already studied, it shouldn't be. The disciples could not understand why Christ had to leave them. And Christ responded by showing them that his return to the Father made it possible for a greater blessing to come because of the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't understand that. And as we'll see, one of the questions that they ask a little bit later, they say, you know, what is he talking about? You know, how is it that you walk around with Jesus for 3 years and you miss that? Well, it's the same thing with us. How do we read the Bible and supposed to be believers for 40 years and don't understand? And he says, I want you to be ready for this. He says, be ready and don't quit. Why? the greatest danger for the apostles at that moment was apostasy. Did they turn away and quit? It wasn't the threat of the other people. What it was going to happen, if they were not careful, when the pressure comes, they'll quit. So that was the threat, and he says, I'm trying to get you ready, because this is going to happen, and I don't want you to be surprised and walk out and quit. I want you to be able to handle it. And that's exactly, as I said a moment ago, it's such a parallel to raising our kids. What we do to try to get them ready, some of them pay attention, some of them don't. But what are we doing to try to get them ready to handle life, you know, not just make a living? It's not just about making money. It's about how to deal with things in life. And too many times, that's all education is about. How can you do this so you can get this job? And they don't have one bit of understanding on how you deal with difficulty when it's come, because it's going to come. That's it. Margaret Keltner said that they were having a church garage sale, and this older guy was going around looking at empty margarine bowls that someone put out there for sale, 50 cents a piece. And so she kind of was interested. She said, can I help you? And he said, yeah. He said, I need some of these empty margarine bowls. He said, you know, I live by myself, and a lot of the widows oftentimes cook me meals, and they always tell me, if I just had something to put it in, I'd let you take it home. He said, I want to be ready the next time it happens. So he bought five or six of them. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, listen, guys, you need to be ready or you're going to quit. How many times did Jesus actually say that? He said, you know, you need to count the cost, because it's going to cost you. And if you don't count it up front, when you get in the middle of this thing, you're going to quit. And that's exactly what he's saying. He taught that when others persecute you, they will often think that they're doing God a favor. Isn't that what Paul thought? What? He thought by killing the Christians, he was doing God a favor? Isn't that what Islam does? They think, oh, yeah, we're respecting God by killing all these infidels because they don't believe like us. This is the very same thing. He said that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to think they're helping God, and he knew that their best hour, that his best hour of dying and going back to the Father is going to be their worst. So he's trying to get them ready for it. You know, cheer up, it's going to get worse. And that's exactly what he's trying to do, is prepare them. He says, even with your broken hearts, you got to keep focused. You know, you can't just get sidetracked on everything that goes on. You know what resolve is? Resolve is someone says, you know, a man says, I'm gonna climb this mountain. And they say, oh, no, it's too steep, or it's too far away, or it's too high. You're never going to make it. And he says, well, I'm going to make it. And when I get to the top, I'm going to yell back at you. And he says, if I don't make it to the top, I'll die on the side of the road trying. That's what that means. You know, that you have that determination, and that's what he's trying to tell him, guys. He says, y'all need to get ready, or you'll quit. He said, you need to get ready, because it's going to be tough. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Some people try to say, well, this is a contradiction, because that's exactly what they asked a few chapters back. If you really look at the details, that's not exactly what they're asking. You got to remember, they don't want Jesus to leave, and this is my speculation, they're selfish. He's been taking care of them, he's been doing these things, and they don't want him to leave because they want him there with him. You know, my brother's going to be ordained next Sunday night, and I'm supposed to do part of the charge. And do y'all know what that is, where you address the people, and I'm supposed to address him and Kathy, my sister-in-law. And, I've been trying to think about, you know, of all the things to tell him, what can you tell him? And I'm going to just tell him, you know, you got to make a decision up front that you're not going to quit this thing, because there'll be times when it's going to be everything you can do just to stay in it. You know, it's like the mission field. Some days, all you could do was stay on the mission field. And then the rest of the days, you could do something. But that's the way it was. That's exactly what it is. He says, I'm going away, and none of you have really asked me, where are you going? You say, no, no, no. If you go back and look at the prior chapters, it was almost like, you know, a little boy is supposed to be playing ball with his dad, and all of a sudden his dad said, you know, I got this business thing, and I'm not going to get to play. And the little boy doesn't really ask him any details. He just said, oh, why you got to go? You know how that goes, right? They don't really care about what the deal is. All they know is, you're supposed to be here playing with me, and you're not. Oh, why you got to go? That's about what this sounds like. They're not really concerned about what he's doing. And what he just said, oh, no, no. Why is it you got to go anyway? Not any details about really being concerned about it. Not at all. He said, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Just because I'm going away. It's not that you're overly concerned. It's just that you want me here with you. And he says, I know your heart's broken, but you got to keep focus. Because what I'm doing is going to be better for you a little bit later. The disciples are so self-absorbed in their own anticipated loss, and if you missed that, the last two chapters, boy, it's all over the place, where they didn't really, all it says is they're really concerned about Jesus going away and not going to be there with them. Anticipated loss that none of them are asking Jesus, what really is going on? Well, why you got to go away? You know, well, why is this? You just going to leave us? Didn't really inquire about any more details. All, you know, sometimes when people say, well, I can't help you, we don't really care about what's going on in their life. We just care that they can't help us. Isn't that the way it works? We get mad because they can't help us, not even realizing maybe the reason why they can't help us is because a major thing's happening in their life. They did not ask any thoughtful questions about where he was going or what it means. They just were consumed with themselves. Boy, unfortunately, I see Christendom in America that way. A lot of times we don't stop and realize all that's going on. We're just concerned about, matter of fact, Natalie Grant's got a great song out right now. Any of y'all know it? I don't even know the name of it. It says, some of the words are, help me love the healer more than the healing. Any of y'all know what it is? What's the name of that song? More than anything. Hey, that's it. That's the name of it. Help me love the healer more than the healing, the giver more than the giving. Help me love Christ instead of all the things that I expect him to do for me. Isn't that right? Well, Jesus, well, we deserve this. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. It's only by God's grace that he gives us anything, especially eternal life. None of the gospel state or infer that the disciples entertained the idea before the cross. They didn't even stop to think about it. That the Messiah would simultaneously be conquering king, suffering, dying servant, and resurrected Lord. They didn't get it. He said, I'm going away, and this is going to happen. And many times Peter said, well, you've gone away before. You're going to come back. He said, no, I'm. And Peter got mad, remember? He said, well, wait a minute. Well, we want to go with you. No, you can't go yet. Go back and read Peter's account when this was going on. He got quite upset. Why? Because he thought he knew everything. He says, what? Keep your focus even with a broken heart, you know, and that's hard. It's hard to not let your emotions always control you instead of just logically, practically thinking. And sometimes you need someone to come along with you when your emotions is overwhelming you with a logical, practical explanation from God's word as to why you don't need to do that, because your emotions tells you something else. And you can't base what you do on your emotions. Why? Because you'll be running over here today and over there tomorrow and over there, and none of it makes any sense. And that's exactly what he says. He says, a great trial for me is a great blessing, and a great trial for you is a great blessing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. He said, I must go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Wow. You know, I'm doing this today, so that this is where you'll be tomorrow. You ever seen now how your parents did that for you? You ever been gracious enough to thank them? You know, how often do you have to tell your kids, you know, do you realize everything that you're getting to do now, and how many times have you thanked anyone for doing that for you? Oh, it's constant. You have to do it about every day. Why? Because we're grumbly hateful instead of humbly grateful. I mean, why? We just think we deserve it. Especially in America, right? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Here are three things he says. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He said, the truth is this. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And when he has come, and by the way, he is a he. He is not an it. In the Greek New Testament, it is a masculine. It is not a feminine. And it's not a neuter. It is a masculine. The Holy Spirit is a it because he is what? I mean, he's a him because he's the what part of the Trinity? The third part. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove, he will convince, he will convict. You could put both of those words in there. The world of sin and of righteousness, three things. He convicts the world of sin that they're guilty. He convicts the world of righteousness, and we'll see how that shows about who Jesus was, and of judgment, that Satan's going to be judged. He said, this is his job. You say, well, because in the time that Jesus has been on the earth with them, that part was not necessary. But now that he's going, he has to send the Holy Spirit that will indwell in the disciples and on believers on this earth. There's no spirit that just roams around the earth when he's not in a person. He has to be in a person. That's not the way that works. Even in the Old Testament, he would send the Spirit upon a man or a woman for a certain time, and then it's gone, because it would not go and completely stay until Jesus leaves, and then he sends what's called the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus forced a division in the world back in 15, he said, what? I came to show you that the world is sinful. That's it. A division in the world showing that it does evil, so that the Spirit continues to do that, even when Jesus is gone. How many times is his confrontation with the Jews especially? He says, you say this, but this is the way it is. And he tells them, and he proves out that they're wrong in convicting them, even though they did not pay attention. So this Holy Spirit will continue, and again, starting with the disciples, because the Holy Spirit is inside of them and in believers, as even today as we're believers, the Holy Spirit resides in us, that same task. That's exactly what he's doing. He most commonly does this through the witness of the disciples and with the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Remember on Pentecost? What happened? Remember? What did he tell them? He said, you need to stay over here in the upper room until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when it came, and we see the description of it, and everybody thinks that that's the way it's supposed to be again. You're never going to have another Pentecost, okay? It's never going to happen like that again. It's just not. But what happened was when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then Peter's there preaching on at Pentecost to all those people, and what happens? Remember? They're convicted. And they said, what do we need to do? And Peter told them, and how many were added to the church that day? 3,000. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build a church, futuristic, and then what? The church is born on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because that handful of believers, now that they're full of the Holy Spirit, are there, and he preaches to all those people that are there from all over the world, and they're convicted by what? Jesus is not there. But the truth of what he says, empowered by the Holy Spirit, convicts them, and they say, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter told them. When people do not know their sin, they do not know their need. You know, that's a great obstacle. Once you understand that we all have a problem, then you can work about how to fix it. But the problem is, when someone doesn't realize that they really have a problem, you can't help them, right? Alcoholics. Drug addicts, whatever, until they realize they don't control themselves anymore, only then is there a chance to help them. Is that right or wrong? Exactly. It applies to everything. It applies to sin. Until we realize that we are sinners in need of help, we're never going to turn to Jesus. That's exactly what he's saying. Without knowing the need, we do not turn to Jesus to have the need met. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, convicts and reveals that need. And then, I believe, we have an opportunity to respond or not respond. You know, some people say, oh, no, you don't have a chance. I believe we do. That's why he said, whosoever responds, God will forgive. Now, number two. Number one, he convicts of sin. And this is, when it says the world, he's not just talking about the world. He's talking about individuals. When you look at the what he uses there in the text, he comes and convicts individuals, not just the world as a whole. It doesn't mean the whole world is going to be saved. He convicts individuals, okay? Number two, the Spirit convicts of righteousness. What in the world does that mean? It sounds a little bit confusing. But the Jews had never once admitted that Jesus was from God. What did they call him? You're of what? From who? Beelzebub. You do the works of who? The devil. They never once admitted that he was from God, absolutely that he was God, but they never once, so they looked down on him bad and didn't believe that. And that he was righteous. They called him a sinner. Why? Because of who he would hang around with, remember? What happens? Jesus told them he could prove his righteousness. Why? Because God the Father in heaven was going to accept him. He was about to leave. And this was absolute proof that God would accept him when he goes, and that proves that he was right. Because what? God can't accept anyone that's not right, that's not righteous, that's not in a right standing with him. It says that right in Matthew. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And how you become holy? Not by your works, by the righteousness that he gives us when we trust him. He could prove his righteousness because the Father would accept him. So what is he doing? He's convicting them of sin, and at the same time, he's proven that Jesus is righteous and that God's going to accept him into his presence when he leaves. That's a big deal, especially for the Jews who were standing there who didn't believe who he was. The Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. Number three, what is that? It convicts of judgment because the prince of this world, which is Satan, is being judged. What is that? If we think for any reason that God's going to judge the prince of the world and you're going to get away without being judged? Hello? Oh, well, no. That is an absolute statement. If God's going to judge Satan, why would someone think they're going to escape it? You say, what do you mean? Either Jesus takes your judgment for you when you trust him, or you'll be judged and sent into damnation. There's only two options. And that's exactly what he says. Oh, he's going to judge him without question. He was judged on the cross. The death of Jesus Christ looked like Satan's greatest victory, right? Oh, well, we said we were going to kill him, and we killed him, but what? The reality was that was judgment day for Satan. So now he's done. So the Holy Spirit's coming proves, because Jesus is dying and the whole being resurrected and then ascends to the Father, all of that is tied up in the very judgment of Satan and proving the same thing for the rest of mankind. Now, look at this important truth. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, wow, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Boy. There's so many people take some wild ideas. This is that deeper knowledge and that extra thing you get. That's not what that is. Listen, whatever's in God's Word, he might reveal you a clearer understanding of something, but then nothing's added to it. There's no second revelation that's coming. That's a big deal out there today. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, we got that new revelation from God. In this open theological it's all rampant now, even among what we would used to call Orthodox Christians. Oh, there's always a brand new thing that God's showing us. No, there's not. That's not what that means at all. What he's saying is this: he will guide you in all truth. What is truth? Did Jesus ever tell them the truth while he was on the earth? That's all he told them. He himself is the truth, and now the Spirit of truth will lead the disciples into all the implications of what Jesus has been trying to tell them. You know, it's amazing. We read the scripture, and then sometimes finally a light comes on and we say, oh, I see it. Man, I've been reading it for 30 years, but I just finally saw it. It could be you're just not paying attention, you're playing the radio too loud, or you're trying to watch television while you're doing it. I don't know. But then when you finally get it, you say, oh, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing. He said, he will guide you in truth. So the things that I've been trying to tell you that you sure haven't understood yet, because the next verse says what? They said, what is he talking about? When Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit comes, then they say, oh, yeah, now we get it. Why? He has to be gone before that happens. You know, truth is a foreign alien these days. Why? Because by and large in America, there is no absolute truth. Y'all know that, right? That's where we are. That's why you can't tell someone that they're wrong. That's hate speech. Why? Because even though, you know, they said, oh, no, everybody has their own idea, so there is no absolute truth, so everything's relative. If you think it's true, it's true. If you don't think it's true, it's not true. But you can't make that statement that everything or that is false. It's funny, isn't it? They make an absolute statement by saying there are no absolutes. And how do you do that? Because you're not paying attention. Oh, yeah, there are no absolutes. Well, you just made an absolute statement. Isn't that right? Exactly. I read where on a small town one time, there was a defense attorney and a prosecuting attorney, and they're dealing with this situation, and they call this lady, kind of a grandmotherly figure, up to be a witness. And the prosecuting attorney asks her, says, do you know who I am? And she said, yeah, I know who you are, Mr. Williams. You know, I saw you raised up here. You know, I saw you all the time you were a child. And by the way, I'm extremely disappointed in you. And then she went on to list, you know, how you take advantage of people and you take bribes. And boy, she just waxed an elephant. And he didn't know what to do afterwards. So he just looked over at the defense attorney. He says, well, do you know Mr. Bradley? And she said, yeah, I do. I used to babysit him. And he's been a disappointment too. And then she goes off and says, he's a drunkard. He's biased. He runs a shoddy lawyer business. And he thinks he's just going to wind up one day. All he's doing is a paper pusher. And boy, I mean, she just whacks both of them. Well, when she got finished, the judge said, both of y'all come to the front. Called the defense attorney, and the prosecuting attorney says, if either one of you ask her if she knows me, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. Most of us don't really want the truth, do we? Isn't that right? I mean, that's why when someone confronts us with the truth, we try to go find another friend. Unless we really want to change. Why? Because we don't want that. Well, we don't. The Holy Spirit convicts us. You know, if you're a born-again believer, you know, one of these days I said I was going to study it and just see how long can a believer go in sin without repenting if they're truly a believer? How long can they go? You know, the Scripture doesn't really say that. It just says that the Holy Spirit would convict us and God would chasten us and come after us. But he never really puts that. We see, you know, we see some evidences of it sometimes of things that go on. But how long does that happen before someone would say, they're really not a believer, or they would return? And that's exactly what John said, you know, in 2 John. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. So sometimes maybe that's the truth. I'm not sure. There's no other foundation for truth, and the notion of guidance is understanding God as he's already revealed himself, not only through Jesus, but for us through his word. How you want to know who God is? That's the only way you find it. There is no special revelation that you sit out under a tree and just God gives it to you by osmosis. No, that's not what it says. Hebrews says the revelation's closed. Everything that God wanted us to know, he's recorded it for us in his word. God, as he has revealed himself and aligning with and obeying that revelation. That's what the guidance is. You know, that's what it is. Reading this word and see, how does that tell me to act in 2018 in March in Byron? You know, that's what that means. Understanding that. You know, when someone says, well, let me get out of that one. I don't have time to explain it, and you would misunderstand if I said that. So I'm going to wait. All right? Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right? There is joy beyond trouble. Look at this. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. His departure is he's about to die. He's about to be killed on Good Friday. And then the good thing is he's going to be resurrected. In just a few days, they're going to see him. That's it. A little while, you're not going to see me, but then you will see me. You know, that's the good part. There's something coming. The disciples had no category to allow them to make any sense of the Messiah. And I repeated this because it's important. They had no understanding whatsoever. Thinking about a Messiah who would die, rise from the dead, abandon them for sending someone else in their place. They didn't get it. Because that's why they said in one of the verses, and I didn't put it up here, what is he talking about? What? You don't understand, you know, like the preacher and the old farmer. Wait a minute. You know, why not on the same page? So they ask among themselves in this verse, what does he mean? That's why the Holy Spirit's got to come. These boys didn't get it. You know, how is it? How is it we study the Bible, for 20 years and go right over really, really simple stuff. How is that? I think it's because we don't pay attention. I think it's because, just like he says, we don't focus. We got so many things going on, we don't know what it means to get quiet. That's why you really can't study God's Word with all this noise always going on. It's impossible. You know, if you live in a loud place, just get you some earplugs. Why? Because you can't think. You just cannot do that. I'm multitasking. That's a joke. That's what that is. Is that what all these people doing at their checkout stand? They're checking out with us and they're thinking at the same time? No, they don't. They can't do that. They can't walk and chew chewing gum at the same time. They sure can't do that. That's it. So we don't get it. Sometimes simple things. They said, what does he mean? Jesus said, that's why the Holy Spirit's coming. Why? Because you didn't get it. I'm trying to prepare you guys. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Why? Because the world thinks they've done away with him. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Why? Because Sunday's coming. You know, Friday he dies, and he's buried on Saturday and gone, but Sunday he comes. That's it. This refers to the grief of the disciples once Jesus is dead, and the world rejoicing, thinking they've done away with him. You know, he's gone. He's out of our hair. The resurrection of Jesus, when they see him again, is the dawning of a brand new creation, causing their hearts to rejoice. He's been telling them this all for, 3 years? And they haven't put it together. But the Holy Spirit's going to be there. You know, that's exactly why a person who is not born again has no clue of what the Bible says. You know, what did Paul say? The natural man can't understand it. A person who is just thinking, even though they might be as smart as a person on the earth, if they do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, they will never comprehend anything from the Scripture. So if you're not a believer, you say, well, when I understand this, I'll become a believer. You'll never understand it. You have to get this part first if you're ever going to get the next part. He said, you might fail me, but I'm not going to fail you. I'm going to try to tell my brother, you know, you got to do it. Some of you heard me say this before, but when Debbie and I left a farm a long time ago, man, I drove a stake in the ground, meaning, God, I'm never going back. And believe me, if I hadn't have done that several times, I'd have gone back. And that's exactly what I'm going to remind him of. It, you know, if this is what God's calling you to, you need to make absolutely sure of this thing. Why? Because there are going to be days when you're going to want to quit. Quite often, probably, you'll want to quit. Why? But he says, what? Jesus said, I'm not going to let you down. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to fail you. Jesus answered, and he says, do you believe me now? They don't get it. They're struggling. He said, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, and now, that you will be scattered. Were they scattered? Who was at the cross with Jesus? John only. The rest of them ran. You know, we get mad at them, and that's another sermon too. That you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The dampening of the disciples' faith reminds us today, absolutely, that the church did not owe and does not owe its existence on their faith or our faith. It's on Jesus. And that's the point he's trying to make. He says, guys, listen, get ready. He says, but this whole thing doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. And he says, and I'm going to win. The church owes its existence to what Christ has done in them or in us today, and those placing their faith in him, and they couldn't forget it. That's where it came from. However grave, horrible, devastating the temporary defection of the disciples may have been, Jesus looks beyond their collapse of their restoration and ends his speech with encouragement. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Wow. Jesus makes all the provisions we need if we'll trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we can depend on you. How often we fail you in our thoughts and our actions. But Lord, you said you would be patient with us. Lord, we ask you to just remind us today. Are we allowing you to have control of us? Is the Holy Spirit using your word to convince us where we're wrong? And then we're allowing you to change us? Lord, we ask that you would convict us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.